Whenever we have an ordination service, it's always a special time in the life of our church. This is the seventh time that we've done it, and it's always a time that I look forward to and a time that I enjoy. Tonight we're going to ordain Brother Clyde Tuttle as a deacon. The church elected him to serve in this capacity, and tonight we're going to ordain him or set him apart to serve. And so, I always try to improve on the way that we do things. And so I got some feedback recently that from some of our folks said, well, we don't know our deacon. So I thought tonight we'd do something a little bit different. Brother Clyde, I'd like you to come up here, if you would, and just sit in this chair right here. And before I have you share your testimony, I just want to sort of interview you a little bit so that we could all get to know you a little bit, okay? Brother Clyde and Penny first visited our church on April the 6th, 2014. Okay, so it was over 3 years ago. And they joined on January the 24th, 2016, so about 15 months ago. And so, Brother Clyde, just so that everybody can get to know you a little bit, I just have a series of questions. Now, none of these are hard, okay, and these are nothing that you need to know ahead of time. So just tell us where you were born and where you grew up at.
Born
at Philly Hospital. No, hold that up. Okay. And here, let me see. Okay. There you go. And then where'd you grow up at?
First, up till I was about 6 years old, we lived in Mount Morris.
Okay.
On McGinn Court, just talking with someone. And then we moved on the farm out to Otisville.
Okay.
And then after my wife and, well, after I graduated from high school, I went to Spring Arbor College and was there for a year, and then my wife got her MRS degree, and we got married and lived in on the corner of Dodge and Bray Road.
Okay.
For, I guess, 2 years. My mom and dad lived still on the farm, and I went over there and farmed with them. And then when they both passed, I took over the farm.
And moved out there.
And moved out there. No, I'm on the old homestead, I guess.
Okay. How about brothers and sisters?
I've got one brother and two sisters. Yeah.
Okay.
And I got one sister that's a year older than me, and then one that's, 4 years younger than me, and then a brother that's 10 years younger than me.
Okay, so you're the second of four.
Yep.
Second child of four.
Yep.
Okay, and did you and Penny meet at college?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. She found me.
So
she told her mom, "I'm going to marry him," before she even dated me. And I'm like, man.
Really?
Yeah, I was picked out. I was like, so.
So it must have been from the Lord, though, right?
I guess. I didn't have any choice in the matter.
So how long have you two been married?
You said you weren't going to ask questions.
Well, just give me a ballpark figure.
Gracious.
Penny, you can help him.
Yeah. It's been a long time. I can't remember not being married. Let's put it that way.
So you
I was married in 1975. So
25
September the 13th. Yeah. It wasn't a Friday, no, but it was September the 13th.
So 75, 25, and this will be 42 years.
42 years. That's right. That's what I meant to say.
This year. Yeah. Okay. All right, and then tell us about your family, your kids.
My kids?
Yep.
We have Nathan, who lives just about just about a mile down the road from us. He farms with us. And then I have two daughters, Andrea and Heather, and Heather lives down in Lake Orion, and they have three kids. And then Andrea lives in North Carolina, and she's got four children.
Okay.
And then I've got the youngest of our four children is Mark, and he just got out of the Air Force, and he's got a job down in North Carolina also.
Okay, and he's still single.
And he's still single.
And Nathan has two?
Has two.
So yeah. That's nine grandchildren altogether.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't mean to get you.
I thought this wasn't going to be that.
No. Okay, and so you've always worked on the farm? Is that what
No,
you've
I worked at General Motors. I was an electrician at General Motors for 32 years, and then worked part time on the farm, you know, and helping Dad and doing this and that. And then when my son got involved with it, my request to him when he graduated from school is that he had to go to college. He had to go to a Bible college, and he had to take some Bible classes. And I thought I hadn't had this agricultural thing done with, because there's no Bible colleges that teach agriculture except one in Iowa. And he went to Iowa, Dort College in Iowa, and took the Bible class. So I had to let him go there. So he came back and said, "Dad, you're doing this all wrong. You got to get big and everything." And
okay.
So that's where we're at now.
Okay. So just tell us a little bit about the farm. I mean, what do you grow? I mean, I know you got cows.
Yeah, I have cattle.
Cattle.
And then we put a lot of hay up and sell to horse people, horse stables and stuff. And then we grow corn and beans.
Okay.
And some white beans.
Okay, now with all that going on, do you have any hobbies?
Fixing the stuff that breaks all the time. That's basically, I don't do much of. I like to fish, but I don't do much of that because we're.
You're busy all the time.
Yeah, well, I stay busy. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So thank you for sharing. I just wanted to give people an opportunity to get to know you a little bit. Let me have you move down here, and I'd like you to come down and share your testimony. I'll put this in the stand for you. Brother Clyde wrote out his testimony and gave it to me this morning, and I think it's a wonderful testimony, and I want him to share it with you now.
I told Pastor I didn't know if this was, it's four pages. I don't know if people are going to fall asleep or if you want my, all of this, but, and I went through it and I got the pages mixed up, so I take that back. It's five pages. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank Pastor and you all for making me and my wife feel happy here at the church and welcome people that you could put up with, I guess. Good evening. I'd like to start out. I wrote all this out ahead of time because I thought I'm going to get up here and my brain's going to be scrambled. So it is, and so it's wrote out. I thought it best if I wrote out my testimony that it could be plain and precise. Although I didn't know my wife, Penny, at the time of my conversion, she has been and continues to be, after our Lord, the greatest blessing in my life. Overlook the shakiness. I get like that when I get in front of people. Her devotion to Christ always encourages me. Okay, my testimony. It all started when I was about 5 years old. I had to walk about four blocks from our house, which was on McGinn Court over there in Mount Morse, to my school in Mount Morse, and that's the one right on Mount Morse Road, you know, the big building there. I had to walk there, and on the way home from school one day, I met a lady that went to our church, and she was standing on the corner by the crossing guard handing out invitations to a five-day club she was going to host at her house. If you're familiar with five-day clubs, they have for kids. I was a kid then. Her house was across from the old Mount Morse Elementary School that I was attending. And when the meeting day came, my sister and I went to the club. I don't remember the lesson or much that happened, but I do remember very vividly feeling a heavy weight of guilt because of my sin as the Bible verses she used were explained. So I did what most red-blooded American males do. I decided to wait till tomorrow. And Garrett, you know how that goes with us. You're out there talking to people and say, "Oh, I'll decide about that later." That night, as I laid in bed contemplating my decision to wait, I thought about the verses and realized that if I was to die that night, I would go to hell and I would never have the opportunity again to have my sins forgiven. I was scared. No, I was terrified. I remember deciding if I got a chance the next time I had an opportunity to be saved, I would take it. The next day after school, my sister and I both went to the club again. this would be my second chance. Okay. I don't remember what the teacher talked about or very much details about that time, but my only concern was that she would hurry up and finish her lesson so I could get saved. And she was quite long-winded, as from what I remember. And I kept thinking, man, hurry up and get done because I can't wait much longer. That part I remember like it was yesterday. When she finally finished her lesson and asked if anyone wanted to receive Christ's forgiveness, my sister and I said we did. I don't remember much about the prayer or the words I said or even which lady prayed with me. If you're thinking I seem to be quite a forgetful fella, by now you're probably right. By the way, let me blow my nose here before I know you're not supposed to do that in front of people. Pastor, I've never seen you do that in front of people. But the following part, God wrote on my heart so clear that I can never forget. As I was praying, and it was kind of I don't want to use the word out-of-body experience kind of a thing, but it was something that God spoke directly. As I was praying, I saw my sin as a huge black weight that filled my entire soul. I had no hope and was guilty, and I knew I deserved hell. All I could do was tell Jesus I was sorry. I did not expect him to do anything for me. And that was, I didn't really expect him to do anything for me because I was too far gone. And then it happened. I can only say I felt like a cool bucket of water was poured inside me. I don't know what the sensation was, why God did that, but that's what happened with me. I instantly knew I was forgiven, and everything seemed new, fresh, and alive. Everything started to make sense that I'd been learning in Sunday school and church. I can't really explain in words how much I was changed, other than I was a walking dead kid before that. Now I was alive. Jesus was with me, and I have never been alone since. I was hoping I could get up here and read it without, but just the way I am, you have to put up with me. My wife has to, so. John 1:12 was true in my life, and it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, and he gave me power at that time." And that just shook me to the very core. My growing up years were blessed by God far beyond what I deserve. And if you are one of these kids like I was, you don't deserve it either. I was raised by both mother and father that loved each other and knew and served the Lord. Their faith was action, not words. They brought us four kids to church and Sunday school every week. And I mean every week. You could be 110 fever and your neighbor mom brought you whatever that you were throwing up. And then she cleaned you up and you put you in a car and you still went. Where we attended with my aunts, my uncles, and my cousins throughout my childhood. So it was the whole family. I attended Bible camp. I attended vacation Bible school every summer and all the youth group things throughout the year. I was and still am keenly aware of all of my blessings and the verse in Luke 12:34, "For whomsoever much is given, much shall be required." Constantly reminds me of the day when I will give an account of what I've done for Christ in this life and that I am expected to produce much with my life. Because I've been given much. By the age of about 16, I thought I'd heard about all there was to know about the Bible. I knew the stories, I knew the verses, but I began to get restless in my faith and wondering if that's all there was. If Christianity was to be relevant in my life, there had to be something more, and I prayed earnestly for that. Shortly thereafter, someone gave a book to me by the great Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee. You ever heard of him? Great, great evangelist, great Bible teacher. God used his explaining the scriptures in this book his explaining of the scriptures to ignite my passion for personal Bible study in me. I then progressed to A.W. Tozer's book, In Pursuit of God, another great book, Francis Schaeffer's books on dedication, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's books on the preeminence of Christ, and C.S. Lewis's book, especially Mere Christianity. If you've never read that book, you should really get it. It's tremendous. With the help of these great Christian authors, a fire was ignited within me to know the God of the Word more through the Word of God. Can I take a moment? I'm on page three, pastors. Did you know that David said in Psalms 138:2, and this shook me and still shakes me even to this day, this verse and its intent. David says, "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." And then he says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." David said that God has elevated this above his name. You know, it's tremendous. Many authors, teachers, pastors, and church leaders, and pastor and Awana people have influenced my life since. Several men I must mention as special in my past walk of faith are Dr. J. Vernon McGee. A lot of you heard him. Spurgeon, Moody, Randy Alcorn, John Gill, who wrote the commentary that actually was Spurgeon's pastor for a little while, and Robert Gobbett, who wrote a lot about Revelation, a very, very in-depth teaching there. I learned through them and many others how to mine the jewels of the scriptures, and that the word of our God is living and fresh every day. My Bible is not just a book of facts to get to know. It is the source by which my God nourishes, cares, and protects me. Its influence in my life has corrected me and warned me. It has, talking about the Bible and the Word of God, it has shown me how we as Christians are to live in this crooked and perverse generation in which we find ourselves. I remember a great quote by a Dr. Hammontree. Does anybody remember Dr. Hammontree? That's back when I was a kid, so most of you are younger, you wouldn't know him. But anyways, Dr. Hammontree said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Boy, is that true. Time would not permit me to list all the other people that my Lord has used to show me the unfathomable riches contained within his word. I spent many hours in my quiet time, and I committed to the Lord to do a quiet time every day, and I've tried to keep up with that. And I spent many hours in my quiet time studying and searching them out in the scriptures. Our Lord had given me an appetite for his word, but it seems like the more I learned, the hungrier I got for even more. And by no means, I have exhausted the depths of the truths of the word of God, but I have found God's word, the Bible, to be exciting to study now and majestic beyond explanation. And I know that's kind of foreign to our culture today, that somebody would find it exciting to read a Bible. But it is. It's. I don't know what to say. It fills me. I wish I could put into words better how much the Bible has come to mean to me. It is just beyond. It is beyond amazing to think that our God has given us such a revelation of himself. Okay. I'm getting towards the end, Pastor. So if you find yourself, as I did many years ago, feeling that you know about all there is to know about the Bible and you're getting bored, I would ask you to consider 2 Timothy 2:15. It's the one that we do in Awana. The Awana clubs are centered on this verse. However, I don't think much of us or I don't think most of us really get the full impact of what our God is telling us there. This is the verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice, he did not say read. He said study. So I ask myself daily, as I ask you today, have we been studying the Bible lately? God's approval of our life is directly dependent on our ability to rightly divide his word. And if we rightly divide his word, he will not be ashamed of us when we stand before him, and that only comes from studying.
Amen. Amen.
I remember when Clyde and Penny first came to the church, and they talked to me after they'd been coming for a while and said, you know, if we come here, we want to serve. We just don't want to come here and sit. We want to serve. And we put him to work. He's been working in Awana. He's now teaching a Sunday school class. We put him to work and use his electrical skills when we were adding the addition back there. And so I'm so glad that the Lord sent you and Penny our way. And I think it was because John and Chung invited you, and you came at their invitation. And I'm so glad that you did and stayed and became part of us. And now we get to ordain you as a deacon. Now we come to this part of the service where I'm going to ask our current deacons and trustees to come, and we're going to pray over Brother Clyde. We're going to lay hands on him. And now, as we do this, we're following biblical example. In Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem selected 7 deacons. They picked 7 men, and the Bible says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands is mentioned 6 other times in the Bible. And let me just quickly mention those 6 times and tell you what laying on of hands did for the people who the hands were laid on. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, the Bible says that Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua was about to replace Moses as the leader of God's people, and he needed God's wisdom in order to do that. And the Bible says that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. All of the leaders of the church, all of the deacons and trustees need the special spirit of wisdom from God to serve in the offices that they do. And so as we lay our hands on Brother Clyde tonight, we're going to ask God to give him a special spirit of wisdom. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip had preached at Samaria and saw many, many people saved, Peter and John, the Bible says, came from Jerusalem. And they laid their hands on the Samarian converts, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Ephesus. He met a group of people that had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. Paul preached Christ to them, and they were saved, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that Brother Clyde's already has the Holy Ghost, but as we lay our hands on him tonight, we're going to be praying that he will yield himself more and more to the Holy Ghost, that he will follow more and more his direction, more and more his leading. In Acts chapter 13, the leaders of the church at Antioch, at God's direction, separated Paul and Barnabas. And as they sent them out on their first missionary journey, they laid their hands on them. Because they were entering a new sphere of service. And the leaders at the church at Antioch, was as they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, were praying and asking the Lord that as they went into this new area of service, they were asking God to bless them. And so as we lay our hands on Brother Clyde tonight, we're going to ask the Lord to bless him as he enters this new sphere of service as a deacon. Now, the other 2 times in the Bible that laying on of hands is mentioned is in relation to Timothy. Paul said, neglect not the gift, or stir up the gift given thee with laying on of hands. I believe all the men serving as deacons and trustees have been given a gift, a special gift, as they serve. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. You got a special gift. When we prayed, when you surrendered to preach and when we laid our hands on you, God gave you a gift in which to serve. And I believe that God has already done that, and Brother Clyde will be given a gift, or has been given a gift, that God will use as he serves us as a deacon. All right, so I'm going to ask Brother Clyde if you would just come here, and Adam will come first. Adam will go first, and I'll go last. And as you watch, I would ask you to pray for these things that I've just mentioned. I'd ask you to pray that God give Brother Clyde a spirit of wisdom. I'd ask you to pray that he would yield more and more to the Holy Spirit. I'd ask that you ask the Lord to bless him as he enters this new area of service, and that he'd use the gifts that God has given him to serve our church. And so, again, you can either pray or you can watch, but what we're doing is biblical. And so, Adam, you go ahead and start, and then each man come. We always end our ordination services by I'm giving a charge to the deacon, and as I do that, I give a charge tonight that applies not only to Brother Clyde, but to all of our deacons and all of our trustees, and really to all Christians. And I'd like you to listen tonight. I want you to examine your own lives and ask the question, are these things present in my life? And I know we're almost out of time. I'll be quick. But there's six things I want to mention that we all need to do. The first one is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and greatest commandment is put God first. Put him before everything else. Give him everything. Let nothing come between you and him. You know, Christianity is really simple. It's Satan that tries to make it so confusing. But Jesus said, look, let me just make it real simple for you. First of all, you love me with everything that you are. Don't let anything come between you and me. You just love me. And then he said, the second thing, and this is my second point, love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest commandment is to love others and to care for others as you would like to be loved and you would like to be cared for. And Jesus said when he gave us those two commandments, he said, look, everything else is covered by these two. You take care of these two, and the Ten Commandments, as we know them in the book of Exodus, will take care of themselves if you just love God above all and if you love others. The third thing is this: we ought to love his book. We ought to love the Bible. You can tell from Brother Clyde's testimony that he has a love for the Word of God. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to meditate on it. We ought to chew on it. I believe, as Brother Clyde said in his testimony, that the Bible is a living book. I believe that you can read verses over and over and over again, and you might get to the point where you think, well, I know this verse. I mean, I know it. There's nothing else I can squeeze out of this verse. And I believe God, when we think that, says, let me show you. And we read that same verse and we think about it from a different way that we've never thought about it before. And we say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you. It's so rich. It's the Bible. It's so rich. It never grows old. And so we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I like what Brother Clyde said. This book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. So, so true. Number four, we need to pray. We need to talk to God about everything. I was so pleased that we had so many from our church at the National Day of Prayer. I don't believe there's anybody in Birch Run that doesn't think, hey, those folks at Fellowship believe in prayer. And I was so grateful for many of you that came out Thursday to join us in that day of prayer. But we ought to talk to God about everything. You know, some people think that there's things too small in our life that we'd just be bothering God about if we went to prayer. But I want to tell you, there's nothing too small. Amen. Absolutely nothing too small. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. That's why the Bible says be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. God actually enjoys it when we bring the small things to him, because it shows that we're depending on him. It shows that we have faith in him. It shows that we know that he's concerned not only about the big things in our life, but the little things as well. Number five, never get over being saved. I would have been disappointed if you could have given your testimony without shedding tears. Shoot, I was reading at home this afternoon and I started crying. But we ought never get over getting saved. That verse from Hebrew that Leroy likes to quote sometimes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our salvation is a great thing. When you stop and think about it, God took sinners like us. Brother Clyde talked about that feeling of lostness, that feeling of hopelessness. He said he felt that God didn't deserve to do anything for him, and he didn't expect God to do anything for him. That's, I think, what Paul was talking about when he said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How could God love us so much as sinners? Explain that to me. I've been trying to understand it for the 50-some years that I've been a Christian, and I think I'm just still scraping the surface. How a holy, righteous God could love a wicked sinner like me. But he does, and he does. And I don't want to ever get over that. I don't want to ever lose the joy of my salvation. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of my salvation, the wonder that a holy, righteous God would love me. And then number six, and I say this mostly to our deacons and trustees, but it really can be said about others. Being a deacon and trustee doesn't elevate you to be over people. The office reminds us that we are to be servants. In fact, the first deacons were represented in the church in Jerusalem to help take care of the widows. And so as deacons, as trustees, as pastor, as other leaders in the church, we become servants. We become those that look out for others, that are concerned for others, that look to meet the needs of others. Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that was a verse that wasn't directed just to deacons. It was directed to every Christian. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And again, those six things apply to our deacons and trustees. They apply to me. They apply to Brother Adam. But they also apply to all of you. And again, I would encourage you to examine your life. Are those things present in your life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all that we've experienced, for the singing, for the special, for Brother Clyde's testimony, for the laying on of hands. And I just pray, Father, that you have used this occasion to speak to our hearts. I pray that you've used it to draw us closer to you. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's not saved, they heard enough gospel in Brother Clyde's testimony to understand that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin, but also to know that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin on Calvary. And whereas we were sinners under the condemnation of sin, the wages of sin is death, we can have life in Christ, eternal life in him, if we'd simply come and receive him. So I pray if there's even just one here tonight that's never done that, during the next few minutes, Holy Spirit, that you convict them of their sin. They come to the way, the truth, and the life. They come to the one who said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. They come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for Christians tonight. I pray you've spoken to our hearts. I pray that we'll love you more, serve you better, go out of this place tonight refreshed, glad and happy that we're a Christian. So bless this time of invitation. Again, Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.